And my conclusion was to go ahead and finish what I started into last week. It was right at the end, and we started to talk about our hope. And this is a real complex prayer that Paul is giving in chapter 1, but I started into it, and then later I thought, well, maybe I should have just waited and just delivered a message about our hope all in itself. And since we've introduced it last week, I'll just backtrack and just do that this week. And we'll try what they call the KISS approach. Keep it simple, saints. Saint. Some people use a different word at the end. but anyhow, we'll just have a simple message today concerning our hope. And then next week, we're going to divert a little bit from Ephesians. We won't continue to study the prayer, as we'll just reflect a little bit about why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And even today's message, when we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible gives us several reasons that the Lord came, and all of it seems to sum up and say the same thing. Typically of what's said in 1 John, that we know that He came, that Jesus Christ was manifested to take our sins away. And that's the sum and total of it all. We could say that Jesus Christ came, as it says in Romans chapter 8, to commend His love toward us. And definitely that's what He did, but how did He commend that love? The Bible says in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We could study, as we're going to today, our hope and realize why did Jesus Christ came? He came that we might have hope. And then He also was told, we're told that He came that we might have peace. And we could talk about all the things that we have because Jesus Christ came. But when it comes all down to it, He came to die for our sins, and as a result of that, we have all of these other things. We do have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by His Spirit, which He gave us. We do have the forgiveness of sins. We do have the hope of eternal life. We do have heaven as an inheritance for us. And we could, all these things, just go right down to the same point that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners. And Paul said He was chief. Now that just means He's the leader, and I have to confess to you, I'm part of the pack. I'm part of the tribe. I'm part of the Indians. If Paul says that He was the chief of sinners, then I fall right in line with that, because you know, when I read my Bible, I find out that Jesus Christ only died for sinners. Now I realize the Bible says He died for the sins of the whole world. And that tells you something that just summed up in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 when it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if you deny the fact that you're a sinner and that you come short of the glory of God, you're actually denying the fact that Jesus Christ came and died for you. It's until you realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, then you can finally realize that when Jesus Christ came into the world, you were in His mind. You were part of the purpose that He came. When He hung on the cross, it was your sins, not someone else's sins, not just the sins of the world. Your sins were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was dying there for you. When He got up from the grave, He was raised, the Bible says, for our justification. Not just my justification, not our justification, your justification. That through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father can declare you righteous, because He'll see your sins transferred to Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who died, and in resurrection He lives to be your mediator, always to declare before God the Father that your sins are paid for, and that God the Father is just when He declares you just, when He declares you righteous, forgiven for all of your sins. So as we think about those things today, we'll talk about something and all of that I didn't mention. Another reason Christ came, and everything I just said is not part of that. It'll ultimately be the cross, But we'll talk about a different aspect next week. This week, we just want to go back to Paul's prayer in Ephesians and realize as he prays something mighty for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And although that doesn't end the sentence, that's definitely where I'm going to end our study today. Be our at least our reading for the day. as the Apostle Paul here mentions three things that God is praying, that he prays to God in our behalf. The first there in 18 is that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of this calling. The second thing down there is at the end of verse 18, when it talks about the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That is, God has an inheritance in the saints. And Paul prays that you might know what that is. And the third thing is that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And it's described to you, that exceeding great power is described in verses 20 through 23. Those verses are to help you understand the greatness of his power toward us. So we'll just study the hope today, and then in the coming weeks in the new year, we'll go ahead and understand what God is going to inherit in the saints, and then what is the greatness of his power toward us who believe. Let's stop and ask God's help in our study today. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that, as Paul said, that our eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of our calling. Father, that today that our eyes would be there, that we be a beginning point of our life to look at the ultimate end of your purpose and your goal for us who believe, and realize it's a wonderful, glorious hope that's ours in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, ours to look forward to, ours to wait for, ours forever once it comes. In the name of your Son, we ask for understanding. Amen. Now, we have a problem when any time we study the word hope or talk about hope, and that is the problem of how we in the English language use our hope, the word hope. A lot of times we talk about hope in the sense of wishful thinking, like, boy, I hope I get rich, I hope I get a new car, I hope it don't snow tomorrow. All these kind of, maybe you hope it does, huh? But any kind, all this hope, well, what we mean when we say hope that way, we're talking about wishful thinking. But when we talk about hope in the Bible, we're not talking about wishful thinking. We're talking about something that's absolutely sure, that has been promised to us, that we're going to receive in the future, and then it's ours then. And it's not a hope in, like, I hope I get there. It's hope in the sense, I can't wait till I'm there. And when Paul says, and he prays that our eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, That word enlightened there, what he's talking about, that you might know, that even the word know there has to do with eyes that see, but see through faith what's waiting for us. It's having a perception and an understanding that you can see it, even though, as the Bible says, it's a long way off. And it's what the kingdom saints, when Abraham walked the land and he was promised the land as an everlasting possession, he saw ultimately what God is going to do with him in that land, but he never got it in that lifetime. He's going to get it in the next. But he saw it through the eyes of faith. And what Paul is praying here is that you get a sight, that you get a glimpse of the hope that God has for you. And he knows that if you get that hope, it's going to build something into your life, some character and understanding and other things that we'll see along the way. So hope is not a wishful thing, it's a certain thing. Now we'll see that as we go along, but come with me and always hold your place in Ephesians. We won't be coming back studying verse by verse in Ephesians, but there is a couple references that I want to come back to in Ephesians, so if you put your bulletin there, and turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Now we've talked on hope many different times, and there are some particular verses that we go to, but I'm actually going to try to hit other verses that we normally don't go to concerning what is our hope that Paul says that we can know. It's not something that he's not praying that you might hope that you get something. He's praying that you might know what it is you're going to get. And so Paul prays that way. And there is a time in Abraham's life that God made a promise to him concerning a seed. And Romans chapter 4 relates that promise to Abraham as being a type of the promise that God has given to us of eternal life. And as Abraham was waiting for God to fulfill his promise, we're waiting for that promise of eternal life to be fulfilled. We have the promise of it, and by faith we enter into it, but here Abraham is told that he will receive a son someday, and then in the meantime, he is going to wait to see that reality. First of all, Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Well, no, let me just drop right down to verse 19. Nope, I want 18. There it is. I'll start with 17 now. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And we've been seeing this ourselves as we've been studying on Wednesday night. We've been studying the book of Matthew chapter 18. And just for yourself, just a little bit tidbit there. That chapter is peculiar in the sense that it ends where Peter is told to go out and to cast a hook in the sea, and the first fish that bites, pull it out and look in the fish's mouth, and you'll find a coin that'll be the right amount to pay the taxes for both Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to get into all that here, but it is interesting how the Lord gives specific instructions for Peter to find that coin. And you know, we keep talking about how that chapter ends. You know, the chapter doesn't end by saying, and Peter went out and cast a hook and caught a fish, and it was just as the Lord had said. Sometimes when you read in the Bible, the Lord will say to do something, and then someone will go do it, and it'll happen just like the Lord said as a confirmation for us. But that particular chapter doesn't end that way. That particular chapter just ends where Peter's told to do it, and then the narrative goes to some other piece of information, leaving you the implication that, well, of course, Peter went out, did what he said, found it just like the Lord said, and paid the taxes. And this is what this verse is illustrating. When Abraham was told some things about the Lord, he believed what the Lord said, because the Lord says things that are not as if they already were. Because when the Lord says something, it's for sure. It's not a hopeful thing. It's not a wishful thing. It's not a thing that's uncertain in any point at all. When the Lord says something, when the Lord promises something, it's absolutely certain that it's there, and it's as good as having it. So Abraham believed God, knowing those things of God. So you read in verse 18, who against hope. And if you go back to your Sunday school lessons, you realize that Abraham was first promised about having a child. He was 75 years old, and that was really getting up in years. But then for the next 10 years, he still didn't have a child. And God said, don't worry, you're still going to have one. He's now 99 years old, and God still is confirming to him he's going to have a child. Finally, at age 100 years old, Abraham has the child that God promised him. You and I would kind of start doubting God, wouldn't you? But the Bible tells us concerning Abraham, because God speaks as in things that aren't existent as if they were existing, because what he says goes. Verse 18 says, who against hope, that is Abraham against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according as it was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he staggered not at the he considered not his own body, now dead, being about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's Abraham. You know what that's all described as in verse 18? Who against hope, all human reasoning, all human hope, it was impossible for him to have a child, who against hope believed in hope. Believed in what? The future promise that God made to him. That out in the future, yet he was going to have a son. And so you begin to understand what hope is. Hope is living in anticipation of a future fulfillment of a promise that God has made. It's not a hopeful thing. It was an absolute thing. God cannot lie, and so therefore it was a sure hope. And Abraham lived in that hope, and against human hope, believed in the hope that God gave him. And that hope isn't something that's present, as Romans chapter 8 tells us. Hope is something that's always future, but it's the fulfillment, the future fulfillment of what God has promised. And what God has promised you and I is followed in this same chapter by saying this. Verse 21 says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it, righteousness, was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. God declared Abraham to be righteous in his sight, not because Abraham lived a perfect life and never sinned, but because Abraham believed God, God counted it to him for righteousness. And the Bible says that that wasn't just written for his sake, but it was written for us also if we believe God the same way Abraham believed God. But the thing that we are to ask to believe about God is that Jesus Christ was delivered up on the cross for our offenses and then was raised again for our justification. And if we'll believe that and put our hope and our faith in that, then we are imputed righteousness. And we have the same anticipation of the future. Just like Abraham could be sure that he was going to have a seed from God, we can be sure that we have eternal life from God because God will keep his word. He'll declare us righteous, give us everlasting life, and so we can have that. So hope, number one, is living in anticipation of a future fulfillment that God has promised us. And that's what hope is. We gave the illustration last week about children and Christmas time, and it's just so fitting. That Christmas time for our society, and for I imagine every child sitting here whose parents participate in Christmas giving of packages and so forth, that a child here is waiting in hope of receiving a gift at Christmas. But that's not a wishful thing for them. They know because of past Christmases, and they know because of their parents have set this up, if they have set this up as a tradition in their home, that Christmas morning or Christmas Eve evening, whatever it is, they're going to have a gift. When they're hoping for it, it's not hoping they'll get one. It's living in joyful anticipation that it's coming real soon and they're going to get it. And that's why there can be joy. If it was wishful, it would be gut-wrenching. It would be something that would be terrible, not knowing for sure if you're going to get it. But this is something that you live in joyful anticipation of. And Abraham could live in that way because of the hope that God has given him, a promise that he would in the future fulfill his promise to him. And we have the same hope. And our hope is that our sins are forgiven. We have acceptance with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we have imputed righteousness. And we are declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Come over to chapter 5 of Romans. Because here's something else. Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, everything is going to go back to the cross, and through the cross, there's a way in which sinners who are unjust can be declared just before God. And I hope you understand that's what it all goes back to. But compounded to that, therefore, being justified by faith, we have something else now, don't we? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So not only by faith am I saved, declared righteous, I have peace with God, but I have a standing in grace, a permanent dwelling in God's grace, a permanent favor of God. And it says, wherein into the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in what? The hope of the glory of God. Now, do you realize what our hope is called in that verse? It's not the hope of eternal life. It's not the hope of sins forgiven. It's not the hope. It is a hope of a future thing. But here, that future thing is called the hope of the glory of God. That we are going to share in the glory of God in the future, and we have that promise, and we have the peace with God, and we have a standing in grace, and our future is glory. That's what that says. Our future is glory. Now that has an impact on your life. Notice the verses that follow in chapter 5. Verse 3 says, and not only so. Now, what did he just got done saying? That we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That hope, that sure promise that we have out in the future can cause us to rejoice right now, but because it can help us to rejoice right now, there's something else that we can rejoice in. Verse 3, not only so, but we glory in what? Tribulation. We glory in tribulation. Now, wait a minute here. This is not making sense. I can understand of going into glory, into heaven, sharing in a glorified body and a glorified state with God for all eternity, that I can rejoice in that. And that's out in the future. But I live right now, don't I? And right now, things aren't so glorious. Things aren't so good. And, you know, in this life, there is nothing but woe and trials and trouble. And so this verse says, not only can you glory for the future, but you can glory now in tribulation. And the only way you can glory in tribulation now is if you keep reading that verse and realize how it works. And not only so, we glory in tribulation also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience right back to where? Hope. You know what this is telling you? The reason Paul is praying in Ephesians that you might be enlightened to what is the hope of your calling, if you can get in your frame of mind what glory is going to be, what future God has for you, how that is ultimately what God wants for you, then you realize as you go through struggles right here now that you realize that the Bible tells us that our life is like a vapor. It's but a moment. And that our sufferings now are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So what we can learn to do, because that is so wonderful out there, that no matter what we're going through now, we can laugh at it. We can glory in it. Because all this is doing is saying, yeah, this is not my home. I can't wait to get out of here. Someday I'm going home to glory. And we're not to be too comfortable down here. And we can go through the trials, and we can go through trials rejoicing, knowing this isn't all there is to life. But can you imagine if someone would take and erase that hope from you, a future out there, and now you go through tribulation? Why? What's the point of it? What's the hope of it? It's all gone. So we have hope, and that hope is a future thing. It's also the hope of the glory of God. I want you to, well, just one verse if you want to just write it down. Galatians 5:5 anticipates righteousness. It says the hope of righteousness. You know, you and I don't know what it means to be purified, to think right, to live right, to always do right, not having the pressures of a sinful nature always haunting us, and always we have to keep on guard lest we let our fences down and sin nature take over and the flesh start living out of be what we live out of in our life. But there's coming a day in which we're going to have the hope of righteousness. The glorified body, but one that'll never sin again. Galatians 5:5 promises us that. But let's go back to Colossians, which is just two books past Ephesians. Colossians chapter 1. Now Paul's praying in Ephesians that you might know what is the hope. So you know there is a future. That future is glorious. That future involves nothing but righteousness. But watch what this one says about it. Colossians chapter 1. And Paul says frequently some of the same things in Colossians that he does in Ephesians, because it's his same point in both passages to point us to what God has for us in the future. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "We thank God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have toward all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you," where? "In heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." That hope that he's describing here is called in verse 5, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Not only is it a future glory that we're waiting for, not only is it going to be glorious and righteous, but the hope is laid up for us in heaven. Now it says this concerning, Peter talks about Jesus Christ and the rewards that he has for the kingdom saints in heaven. But when you read the book of Revelation, what it talks about there is that he comes back to earth with his rewards, and they're going to be rewarded on the earth. As you're going to see as we talk about our hope is different than the kingdom hope. They have a hope, or they have rewards reserved in heaven for them. But you and I, we have a hope which is laid up in heaven, and it's there because someday we're going to be taken from here and transported to heaven, where we're going to enjoy glory. God has an inheritance for you and I, and we've studied that already, and we realize we have an inheritance, as the Bible says, in heavenly places. So what I want you to realize is you talk about hope, and you get your eyes on a sure promise that God has made, a glorious promise that God has made, righteousness that God is going to put us in, and all of that is wrapped up in a place that's called heaven. We're going to heaven. You know, I've always admired the astronauts. I can't help but wish I was out there in a capsule and step out, even if I had to do it in a spacesuit and, and just see what space is like. You know, that's heaven. That's the second heavens of your Bible. And the Bible says heaven is real, just as earth is real, and we have a hope that our hope is laid up for us in heaven. And we're going to go there someday, and we're going to enjoy some things that are out of this world. And that literally so. You know, I think of this passage, and if you could just get a glimpse, and you realize Paul did, you realize that. We have a glorious calling, a heavenly calling. Our purpose is to be seated with Christ in heavenly places so that in the ages to come, we might show forth the exceeding greatness of His kindness and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ages to come, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, was caught up into the third heavens, into paradise. And you know what it says there? That he saw things that were unlawful for a man to utter. Now, what is hope? Hope is anticipating something that you've been promised in the future, but not yet seeing it. Now, you and I haven't seen it. Paul saw it. But when he saw it, God said, there's some things that are unlawful for you to utter. And you wonder why? Well, think about this verse in light of that. The hope of the glory laid up for you in heaven. If you knew what it was, then all your wondering and joyful, you know what it is. You know it's there. And Ephesians is going to give you a glimpse of it because that's what Paul is praying that God will do for us. But if you knew it all there, there'd be no more waiting and anticipation to be there. Of course, there would be to get out of here. But Paul, there were some things that were unlawful to utter so that you would just be waiting in suspense for that glorious day. And God wants you to be looking for it that day. He wants you living this life knowing that that's there. That it's there for at least that reason as well as for the glory that he'll receive from it all. But come with me to 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because we talk about this. And there's a verse here that really makes our hope real clear on how it begins to materialize. It's future, but how is it going to happen? How is it that we're going to enter into glory, enter into righteousness, enter into heaven? Well, it's described for us in great detail right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And that means to be dead, but you have the hope of resurrection, so your body isn't put to rest forever. By the way, resurrection is always of your body. Now, we could go to 2 Corinthians 5 and find out that when you die, your body, your soul leaves your body, and it goes to be with the Lord. But we take the body, and we put it in a grave, and we put it to rest. And someday the promise is there's going to be a resurrection of our body. So Paul says here, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others who have no hope. Don't sorrow that way. Why? We have a hope. Now watch him describe our hope. For if we believe, and you know I keep running into that if there, don't you? It said over there that the righteousness was imputed to Abraham, and that was not written for his sake alone, but for us also, what? If we believe. The condition of which upon which our salvation hinges today is whether we're going to believe in the salvation that's given to us through Jesus Christ, whether we're going to believe what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross or not. If we fail to believe what Jesus Christ has done, fail to trust and make that our hope, Then there is no hope for us. There is no salvation for us. So he says it again here. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And that is to bring them up from the grave as Christ was brought up from the grave at his coming. Watch the verses. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Well, you talk about a description of what our hope is like. We're to live this life knowing that that's going to be so glorious that we can rejoice right now in the tribulations that we're going to go through. And we ought to be living realizing that at any moment the anticipation of the reality will come into effect. And that someday there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and immediately the dead in Christ are up into the air. We get caught up to meet them. We who are alive are going to get caught up to meet those who have already died in faith in the air. And when we meet in the air, we also meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And then so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's not the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's not the promise that God made to the nation of Israel. They have a hope that Jesus Christ is going to come out of that heaven someday, come down to earth, walk into the temple of Israel and set a kingdom upon this earth and make Israel the kingdom people of all this earth. Sit on the throne of David, rule it with a rod of iron for 1,000 years over this earth. That's what the hope is for the nation of Israel. But Paul prays in Ephesians that you and I might understand the hope of our calling. And our calling is not Christ coming down here to do something on earth. It's Him coming to the air to catch us up there to be in the air with Him forever. And boy, what a glorious event that's going to be. What a miraculous thought. And it's real. What did Abraham learn? That God spoke of things as if they already were. And you know, when we look at that rapture, you can be so sure that this is going to happen if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That you can be just as sure as Abraham was, and you can believe against hope, human hope. Oh, this is ridiculous. That's stupid. Against human hope, you can believe in hope because it's the Word of God. And that's the glorious event that's described this way. Come over to two more books, maybe three, for the book of Titus, chapter 2, and look how it describes it. Titus chapter 2, it says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." In our life, the grace of God not only saves us, but it gives us something to look forward to. And that what we're to look forward to is called a blessed hope and a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And so that event is for us, and it's laid up for us in heaven. It's the rapture where the dead in Christ and the living in Christ are going to be caught up to meet one another and then to meet the Lord in the air and to ever be with Him in glory. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 that Jesus Christ Himself is our hope. And you realize that it's not just the event of the rapture, but in the rapture, who do we meet? The Lord. And without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. You realize that? Without Jesus Christ, His first coming and the work that He did in the first coming, there's no hope for a second coming of Christ, whether in the air or down to the earth. There's no hope, no joyful anticipation without Jesus Christ. You can't have hope without Jesus Christ. And so 1 Timothy 1:1 says Jesus Christ Himself is our hope. And you know, I say that to you because I think of the young people that are here and weren't allowed to sing at Christmas time about what Christmas is. Amazing thing. And what our school systems have done, really what our modern education system has done, what godless political system has done, what liberal society has done in trying to erase from us the hope that God has given us. You have Ephesians, don't you? Look at chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 says in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having what? No hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off, Gentiles cut off from God, are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ." You know what those passages are saying? There was a time we didn't have hope, but now you can rejoice in hope because of the grace of God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been made nigh unto God. We can be saved. We can be part of the glory of God. We can have the glorious promise of eternal life, which, by the way, is the last thing that on our list as far as what the hope is. Titus chapter 3, verse 7 calls it the hope of eternal life. That we have all of that, and we have it because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a time we didn't have hope, but now we do. But we live in a society that's now trying to say, no, you don't have hope. Why? They're trying to get rid of Jesus Christ. They're trying to get, if you remove him, you don't have hope. You don't have all these things we're talking about. And you know, when you do that, when you take away and you take the hope that we have away from us, then what do you have? You have, if you take God and Jesus Christ away, you have no authority. You have no morality. You have no salvation. You have no purpose. And not last of all, you have no hope. And when you think about Jesus Christ himself is our hope, if you have no authority, no morality, because who's going to say what's right and wrong is, no salvation, this is it, folks, no purpose for even being alive, and absolutely no hope for out in the future, then you wonder why a guy like Kevorkian comes along and he's the hope of the world today, isn't he? That when things get real tough, do you rejoice in tribulation? They call it Kevorkian. Take me out of this world, there's no hope. There's no destiny. It's not worth living. But see, that's what you do when you erase God and Jesus Christ. You erase all of that. There's absolutely no purpose in it all. What becomes power? Well, might. Might takes over if there's no authority in this world. If there's no morality, then it's your choice. How do you feel about something? Feels good to you, it's okay. If it's not right for you, it's wrong. It becomes no salvation. The salvation of what they're doing with our children today in the same society, they're saying there is no salvation in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and so kids, you've got to raise up and you've got to save the world. You've got to stop the pollution. You've got to disarm the bombs. You've got to get the world peace, because if you don't, we're going to blow ourselves up and die. What pressures to put back on the backs of children. You've got to be the future problem solvers of the world. What a terrible thing to do for children. Put all our problems on them. You've got to take the economy and turn it around. It's up to you. Save us or we die. Boy, what a pressure of life. If there is no salvation, if there's no purpose, if there's no God, why are we even alive? So we live and we die and we can't even figure it out. And boy, if there's no hope. The Bible says if in this life only we have hope, what are we? Most miserable. You know what people are today? They're miserable. They're miserable. They don't have nothing. They've erased God and Jesus Christ. They have nothing. But that's not for you and me. You and me, we read this Bible, and what's the first thing? We rejoice in the glory of God. We have hope. Jesus Christ has died. He has promised eternal life. That's as sure as being there. If we believe on Jesus Christ, we're going to get it. We are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We are going to have eternal life. All things are going to be made right. And because of that, no matter what we go through now, we can go through it rejoicing, because this isn't all there is. There is a purpose. And the ultimate purpose is out there in the future. And what Paul is trying to say in the book of Ephesians is that look, you've got to get your eye on the future. Because every one of other Paul's epistles, they all end with that hope as being the end. Thessalonians, when he gets to pointing the hope, that's the end of the book. But Ephesians, it's starting out with, he's saying, start at the hope, and then look what else you get. And he starts building from there, because Ephesians is going to open up to us the heavens and what God's purpose for us in the heavens are. We're going to start there and rejoice from that point on in the book of Ephesians. And you and I don't have to live miserable with our heads down. We have a Savior. Jesus Christ came into the world, died for us, rose from the dead. He loves us. He's given you an opportunity to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And you'll have wonderful hope. Let's pray. The world is trying to take away our hope. But folks, your hope is a prayer away. It's really just faith away. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. When you believe in Christ, everything that we talked about is yours. And it's a life-changing thing. It's an eternity thing. It starts now. helps you through this life and carries you on in eternity. And it's because Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, was doing it there for you, so that your sins are out of the way between you and God, so that you can be forgiven, so that through faith you can become a child of God. And once you have that, you stand in God's favor forever and ever, and just live in anticipation of entering into glory. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, today's your day. Because if you haven't, you're back under that condition of having no hope. But that decision is between you and God, so it must be made between you and him. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, help us to help them. That if enough has been said, then Father, deal with their heart and make them realize that they can't throw you away and ignore you. You created it all. It's all for your purpose and your glory, and you're going to bring it all to the ultimate end that you've determined it to be. And we can be a part of it with you, or we can be cut off from you for all eternity as well. But the choice is ours. And Father, I pray that each one would look to your Son, the Lord Jesus, and see love and life and hope, and trust in his blood for everlasting life. And Father, the rest of us, let's not live gloomy. Let's not live as we have no hope. Let's live in the joy, even under tribulation, let's live in the joy of our future anticipation, of the glory that we're going to have with you someday in heaven, because it's a reality. You've said it so. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and say thank you. Amen. Everyone said amen.